We're going through the Ten Commandments. We've been working our way verse by verse through these Ten Commandments, and we're on number nine today. Now, before I get into the message, I wanted to give you a few updates for just kind of the media. You may have seen this in the media, some exciting things going on in our community. Let me just put up the first one. I didn't want you to miss this public service announcement. That Chick-fil-A has a new steak fillet. How many of you are excited about that? You know, I know you thought just chicken there, but they have a new Chick-fil-A steak fillet. You know, we didn't invent the steak sandwich, but just perfected it. And the next one I was really excited about too, the Chick-fil-A sauce pops. Have you seen these yet? You know, how many of you like barbecue or Polynesian or maybe just the Chick-fil-A sauce? They now have that in just a lollipop that you can. How many of you would love one of these? Maybe not. Okay, here's the next one I thought was really cool. The Krispy Kreme 3D donut printer. You know, we have printers that can create 3D images and you can actually use. And so I'm going to get one of these on order. Amazon. We'll get it here in 2 days or less. It'll be great. How many of you would want one of these? All right, a few others. Okay. Now, in Atlanta, we are making national news, but they have now fixed I-85. How many of you are excited about driving on I-85 now? If you're going fast enough, and I have a reputation, I could make it around that with no problems at all. Some of you would not make it very far. All right, now, none of the things I just told you were true, but I didn't get to be with you on April 1st, and so this is your April Fool's jokes. Ha, 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 ha. Great. But in God's providence of life, he's having us go through the Ten Commandments, and guess what today's is? Number nine, you shall not lie. Or in a lengthier version of the English Standard, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, you understand those others were jokes. So certainly they, you know, is it a lie? Well, not intentionally to be manipulative, but this is a serious command. When it says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not be a liar and cause havoc on other people's lives with your words, the things that you say, the things that you do. Let me share with you an illustration. I heard this from someone else. I thought this was really good about, or very instructive, actually. An old Jewish proverb was about a rabbi who lived in a small town. He was a man of good character who had given many years of his life to serving the people in his community. He was honest and forthright, trustworthy and hardworking. But then one day, a new person moved to the town, and after some time, this new resident, who began to make friends among the community, began saying untruthful, actually horrible things about the Jewish rabbi. He was undermining his credibility and his character. People began to speculate and become suspicious of the rabbi's character because of what the new resident was saying. This was devastating to the rabbi, who had lived humbly and rightly all these years and now had lost his reputation and his relationships. Some of the community who had known him since the day the rabbi had moved into the community, some began to believe every negative rumor they heard and turned against this rabbi. Later, this new resident moved to another town and just moved out while the rabbi stayed in the same town. But over some time, this resident who had moved away felt guilty. He felt convicted that he had really ruined someone's reputation wrongfully, and he wanted to come and make amends. So he comes back to the town, to the rabbi, and he says, "I'm sorry that I've ruined your reputation. I came in, I just wanted to get more attention than you, and therefore I said some wrong things, but I want to make it up to you. What can I do?" So the rabbi says, "I want you to go back to your home. I want you to take your feather pillow, and on a windy day, I want you to rip open that pillow and let the feathers fly. And once you've done that, come back and see me." The gentleman went back and did that. Let the feathers fly as far and wide as he could. He comes back. He says, "Okay, I've done this. Is this sufficient? Can we now reconcile our relationship?" He says, "No, there's one more thing you need to do. I need you to go back and collect all those feathers and put them back into your pillow." He says, "Well, that's impossible." He says, "You're right. And so are the words that you spread far and wide." You realize the weight of what we say can never be put back in and hidden. The words that we say about others, and whether we're building them up or tearing them down, have a weight that can't just be taken back. You take a toothpaste little tube and you squeeze it out. Have you ever tried to put the toothpaste back in? Yes, because you put too much in, you try it. It just doesn't work. In Psalm 34, verse 12 and 13, it says this: does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Well, absolutely. Amen. I want that. It says, then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. How essential this doctrine is for us, is this commandment of the top ten. This ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is a law of love. With New Testament lenses, looking through the grace lens of Jesus Christ, how do we look back to the Old Testament of the Ten Commandments? We've talked about commandment number one, that we should have no other gods before him. We've talked about number two, there should be no idols. Number three, watch your words, you know, that you should keep his name holy. Four is that you should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Number five, you should honor your parents. Number six, you shall not kill. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. And now number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Why do people lie? Let's go ahead and just confess before all of us today. How many of you have ever told a lie at any time in your life? I just want to make sure I'm among friends. All right, every one of us are guilty of this. Whether it's this small little lie or this big lie, guess what? It's all sin. Why do people lie? There are many reasons people lie. Lying is a problem in our culture. We have truth decay everywhere. Augustine said there are eight different kinds of lies. Mark Twain lifted that number, and he says he believed there were 869 different kinds of lies. Well, taking neither of their complete list, I'm just going to give you five reasons in a short way, and then I'm going to talk about the positive, what we can do differently than bear false witness. Why do people lie? Here's one. They're being cruel. You just want to be cruel, intentionally destructive and malicious, sometimes to get revenge. You'll say things that are not true in order just to bring someone down, such as the new resident with the rabbi. When someone you don't like has hurt you, somebody you just don't get along with, and you want to misrepresent them, you make up something at times. Politicians do this all the time. That's why I don't even watch television at all during the political season, because commercials are worthless. Now you can't even get away from it anywhere on social media or anything. They're just popping up. You can't watch anything without a commercial just ripping it. Why can't somebody just make a commercial that says, hey, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I promise. Why is it the 95% of the commercials about how bad everybody else is, so therefore I'm the only option left? I don't want the only option left. I want to know who really is representing the people. But making up things, being cruel intentionally, it's called slander. Why do people do this? Well, in the Bible they did it. The Sadducees did this to Jesus. They would even call him the devil. They were jealous. They would make up accusations, even to the point of getting Jesus crucified. What's the motive? It's jealousy, revenge, hurt, anger, resentment. One of the reasons, being cruel is one of the ways we lie. The second way that we lie is this one, being cowardly. This lie is to escape the consequences and avoid punishment. When you were a child, did you ever tell a lie in order to avoid punishment? Now, how many of you ever told a lie to avoid punishment and then realized that they already knew the truth, and now you're in trouble not only for doing the bad thing, but you're in more in trouble for lying about it? Back to the fifth commandment. Use all five, yeah? That's what takes place, being cowardly. You're trying to protect yourself to prevent pain. My dog ate my homework, which never was accepted by a teacher. Adam did this in the garden. They had eaten the fruit, the forbidden fruit. God comes back into the garden, says, what have you done? And what did Adam do? It was her. And actually, if you look at the text very clearly, he wasn't really blaming his wife, he was blaming God. It was the woman you gave me. See, I'm avoiding consequence here. It's not my fault. It's all yours. Let me tell you, if you're going to be in the blame game, don't blame God. He's not going to accept that excuse. A lot of people get in a position of being a coward and lie that way. They're fearful. They think that if I lie, I can get away with it and I won't have to suffer the consequences. Peer pressure sometimes, just to fit in, I'll lie because I can't stand up for the character and the person that God has made me. This happens among students who just want to fit in, so they'll lie about what they've done or what they want to do or who they're going to be, just so they'll fit in because they're scared to stand on their own character. Here's the third reason that we lie. We're conceited. When we're being conceited, lying to impress, creating an image or covering up inadequacies, and every one of us have inadequacies. Every one of us are falling short in some areas. Why do we do this? What's the motive? Insecurity. May come across as pride and ego, but in reality, and it's most often in a very insecure person. Currently, I'm receiving resumes for positions in the future with our school, teachers and all. And I saw this on one of the job sites where I was posting. It says, realize, as someone, as an employer, realize that 40% of people lie on their resume to look better than they really are. And it's sad. I'm looking through some of these resumes, and I think some of them are legit, but here's one of the processes I use. Anytime I get a resume, I copy that name, and I paste it into a Google search, and if a Facebook comes up, and I can verify that that's that same person, let me just tell you, if you have a Facebook, and you don't represent your Lord well, you might as well not have Facebook, because you're not going to get a job. There are some horrendous things on Facebook by people who apply for jobs at Christian schools, and I'm just like, really? You might as well just lied about it. Not really. I'm not saying you should lie. But you realize that people, they put in a resume all these nice things, but in reality, there's something else. But it's really insecurity. Why not just grow in who you are and be who you are publicly? The fourth way we lie is being calculated. This is a way we manipulate others, trying to get what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. And so we'll lie to impress, perhaps, but really just to manipulate that person to respond the way we want them to respond. Their motive is greed and selfishness. This is what I want, and I'm going to say whatever I need to say in order to get what I want. Con men, some salespeople, some politicians, they use this type of manipulation and lying to get what they want. Here's the fifth way, being just convenient. It's convenient to lie sometimes versus just tell the truth. It's not right, but we do so for convenience sake. When we think it's easier to tell a lie than it is to tell the truth. Do your kids ever ask you to explain something and you don't want to take the time or get involved, so therefore you just say what's not true in order that they may go away? Something simple, something easy, but it's not the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's something maybe happens at work and the boss asks you, what do you know about this? And you find it easier to say, you may know all that took place, but you'd rather not be involved, not be connected to what took place. And say, I don't know. I didn't see anything. It's easier and more convenient just to not be involved. Or when you're too busy to check the facts, but you tell others the headlines and make up the rest. How many of you have been guilty in the past of reading a headline of an article, not reading the article, but reading the headline of the article, then you begin to tell everybody else what you think the article really said? This is called fake news. Clickbait. You won't believe that this just took place and these people are going to lose their position in politics. And you don't take the time to look at the facts, if there are even facts at all. And so we're guilty of passing on gossip and lies when we don't know the facts. It's just more convenient and more enjoyable just to tell what we'd like it to say versus what it really perhaps said. Did you know that to receive stolen property and then to sell it to someone else, or to pass stolen property on to someone, is a greater crime than actually stealing it yourself? It's called a felony. To take stolen goods and to sell it or to pass it on to someone else is a felony. I believe it's the same. Though the law wouldn't require this, I believe God's word does. It's the same when you take on news that is stolen, manipulated, made up, and you don't verify and you pass it on. It's called gossip. And it's wrong. It's a lie that you're perpetuating. And as a church, we ought to never be guilty of passing on things that are not our business, nor do we understand what the facts are. God says don't do it. So what's the motive of this? Why do we do this in a convenient way? It's because we're lazy. And we like to be a part of the news and the gossip and whatever's happening at the time. We got to talk about something, right? Rather than just talking about the Lord and how great he is. So what does God think of lies? In Proverbs 6:16 through 19, it says this. There are six things that the Lord hates. Now, that's a pretty bold statement here. Six things that the Lord hates. What does he hate? Seven that are an abomination to him. An abomination, that's a pretty big word. Haughty eyes, that means prideful. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, murder. A heart that devises wicked plans, that manipulator. Feet that make haste to run to evil. Or I just want to be a part of something that's awful. And a false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among his brothers. When we talk about the things we don't like, we might have a list of things we don't like, and here the Lord has given us a list. These are things that I hate. A lying tongue, a false witness who breathes out lies. These are serious things to God. So we can't just look over and bypass the ninth commandment as if it doesn't apply anymore. Oh, we're New Testament believers. It doesn't matter. It's not binding. Tell me that God doesn't believe that lying is still evil. The grace of Christ doesn't say that lying is okay. Why does it bother God so much about lying? It's because of his own character. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, God never lies. Actually, in some translations, it says, God cannot lie. Let's put that up there on the screen, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God is always truthful, and there is nothing in God's character that is untrustworthy or unreliable. There is no deception or dishonesty in God at all. But in contrast to God, there is a liar. He's known as Satan, the devil. He is not only a liar, he is in John chapter 8, verse 44. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John chapter 8, verse 44. Do we have that up on the screen? Did we get John? Nope. It's fine. John chapter 8, verse 44. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. In other words, lying is Satan's native language. I'll take an old lawyer joke. How do you know when Satan is lying? He's opened his mouth. And so if God is always truthful, God cannot tell a lie, he will not tell a lie, and Satan is a father of lies, and that's all he does, which camp are we wanting to be associated with? Who is our father? Who are we representing? In our world, are we more aligned with the father of lies, and people would characterize us as such, or are we more in line with our father, God, who is the truthful one? The last thing we should do is want to be associated with the father of lies. See, in Jesus' day, There were religious leaders who would not believe Jesus nor do what he said. They would even lie about Jesus, and they called themselves the religious leaders of the people. So God called them out. Jesus specifically said of them in John chapter 8, verse 43 and 44, "Why do you not understand what I say?" And basically, why do you not believe what I'm telling you? "It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." You hear what kind of indictment he just said about religious leaders? Those who, you know, if you're not even as holy as the religious leaders, you're not going to get to heaven. These that want to tell lies and continue to act in this way, you are a part of being of the devil's children. He is your father, the father of lies. And you, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Certainly, we don't want to be aligned with the father of lies. Well, how does that change? We'll talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ and the only way we can move beyond this. But let me give you a few things that you could write down. How do we move from this why we tell lies to what we can do to turn that around? What can we do to focus on that which is right and pure and God-honoring? I want to focus on becoming more like our Father in heaven. How can we be like the Father of truth? Let me give you a few things here. I'll give you four. Number one, be honest with the truth. Now, it seems like an oxymoron. Yeah, honest with the truth. It's the same thing. Now, sometimes we have the truth and we're not so honest about it. We don't reveal really what it means. Be honest with the truth. Proverbs 28, verse 23 says, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." Sometimes we tell people what they want to hear, but in our own heart and mind, we're saying, "I wish somebody would tell them the truth." Well, perhaps God has placed you in that position so that you would tell them the truth. If someone's destroying their life, they're going in a direction that is opposite of where God is. Do we just say, "Well, I'm just going to applaud you and I hope it turns out all right"? If there's any criticism that I've gotten more often than anything else, but I still receive it, I know that I can always be better in my delivery of my communication. But when I see something that's wrong and someone going in the wrong direction, I'm not afraid or opposed to just saying, "You're messing your life up with this. I know this may cause division in our relationship, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. You're destroying your life, your relationship. You're doing something that is not healthy or beneficial to you nor the other people you're involved with. And I would rather rebuke you out of love than flatter you." Let me just say, out of hatred. If I saw my own children or my own friends or those within this body who are about to walk off a cliff, how loving is it to say, "Hey, I hope it works out all right. You're doing just fine." Now, I want you to notice the word here. Whoever rebukes a man will, what is the next word? Afterwards. There's not a timetable on that afterwards, and I think that's part of our issue. If I tell them the truth about this, not trying to be judgmental and wrong and say that I'm so much better, because certainly I want to take the log out of my own eye before I try to take a speck out of someone else's. I understand that teaching. But this afterwards, when you tell someone the truth, they don't immediately, typically, at least hasn't been in my life, where they just embrace you and go, "Oh, thank you, thank you. I've been just wanting someone to tell me the truth and tell me I'm messing it up here." But by the power of the Holy Spirit, over time, when they come to the realization of what God's Word says, requires, and provides for them, afterwards, you'll find more favor than all the friends who applaud them in their sin and say nothing. How many of you have parents have had to embrace this type of teaching here because you knew what you told your kids was right and they didn't embrace that? But over time, they came back and says, "Mom, Dad, you were right. Thank you." The favor is always in the truth. It may not happen immediately, but we need to be honest with the truth. Here's the second thing I think you need to consider. To be more like the Father of truth, Not just be honest with the truth, but be consistent with the truth. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17, an unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble, but a reliable messenger brings healing. Neither God nor our family and our friends grade on a curve. No one wants you to be 70% truthful. That's not a passing grade. Being truthful 70% of the time is not integrity. Lying, like the boy who cried wolf. You remember the story? Cries wolf, all the people come out to help him. Ha 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 ha, the wolf wasn't really here, I was just kidding. Does it again, everybody comes out. After a while, they're just not going to listen to him. And all of a sudden, the real wolf comes to destroy the boy. He's crying out, wolf, there's a real wolf here, really? They say, oh, he's just playing around. If you have a reputation of being untruthful or unreliable, even just a few percentage points, we need to learn to be consistent with the truth. Do you want 100% truthfulness from your government? This is interactive. I just want to know where we are today. Do you want 100% truth of your from your government? Yes. I'm not saying you're going to get it. No promises there. But yeah, you do expect that. You want 100% truth from your employer. Yes, yeah, as you know, not too long ago, I was talking to someone who was offered a promotion or a raise, and then 2 weeks later, they were laid off. And the person who gave the promotion raise knew that they'd be laid off, but they were trying to soften the blow. Do you want 100% truthfulness from your spouse? Yes. Do you want 100% truthfulness from your children? Yes. Do you want 100% truthfulness from yourself? Yes. So does God. Be honest with the truth. Be consistent with the truth. Here's the third thing you can write down, is be loving with the truth. And here's where sometimes we miss it, even myself. I believe in the truth, and I love people. I need to learn how to communicate that truth in love better. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Don't use the truth as a hammer. When you have a hammer, you see everything as a nail. Don't use your truth as just a hammer. Think of somebody right now you'd like to help change. If you really want to help somebody change, remember these two things. Number one, people change easier and faster when you speak the truth in the spirit of love, reminding them why you even care enough to tell them. Number two is people will always perceive truth without love as an attack. If you don't have love, but you're just bringing truth, you don't have the relational bridge to carry that on. They just see it as an attack. It doesn't matter how much of it is truth. They resist it. They'll become defensive. They stop listening because they perceive that you are against them. Truth and love is when you are perceived as for them, but you're willing to love them enough to bring truth and not lie to them. An old Arab proverb says, when you shoot an arrow, always dip it in honey first. So, how do you know if you're speaking the truth in love? Ask yourself this question. Who do I want to benefit from this conversation? Are you just wanting yourself to benefit? I want them to change so that I will feel better, or they will be better around me? Is the focus on you, or is the focus on them? Are you really trying to help them or just better your position? That's what will determine whether you're really speaking the truth in love. Are you speaking for their benefit where they know it's for them and it may even be at your loss? Am I trying to change them so that just things will be easier for me or that they truly will find the benefit in the love and the truth of God? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, it says. It's very clear, New Testament teaching. But what does it say? But only such as is good for building up. Not to tear down, but to build up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Here's the fourth and final. consideration of how we can be more like the father of truth rather than the father of lies. Be wise in the communication of truth, as is the occasion. Knowing what the occasion is Ephesians 4 says. There are times that truth needs to be shared, but you must determine to whom, how much must be shared, and how the truth should be shared. What's the mechanism, what's the words that need to be shared? Never intentionally deceive anyone, nor carelessly share more than is needed at the time in a way that may be unintentionally hurtful. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Having truth and being able to share that in a wise way, a healing way, versus a hurtful way. This verse shows our two options. You can either hurt people or you can heal people with this truth. Do you have a sword or do you have some truth that is a salve? You can delight or you can devastate with truth. Your words can have tremendous power. Are you going to build up or are you going to tear down? The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a lie. Words carry a lot longer than broken bones or hurtful, hurt bruises. Emotional words always last longer. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips." I want you to contemplate before you communicate. What do I need to say here? Lord, would you give me the words to say that it would be received and that you would be the focus of their minds afterwards? Use your mind before you use your mouth. Anybody been guilty of using their mouth before their mind? Isn't that what Peter was always in trouble for? He would put his foot right in his mouth and Jesus would call him on it. When you speak the truth in love with wisdom, you learn how to make a point without making an enemy. This is very important in saving your marriage and in your relationship with your children, your coworkers, your friends. When you pray that the Lord would give you wisdom in the words that you share. In our academy, I teach communications. We just finished our semester of communications, and every one of our students learned over the amount of weeks we were together how to pick a topic, how to think through the objective of what they'd like to communicate about that topic, and set up some rationale. So over the last 2 weeks, we have every one of our students, it's middle school and high school, have come and done a public speech in front of everyone. One of the things they all did well is they really thought through what they were going to say before they said it. Part of our communication class has nothing really to do with presenting public speeches, but it has to do with how are we thinking through before we speak to share what we want to say. Whether we have an audience of one, or we have an audience of four or five, or you have a large audience, don't just start spewing words. Consider what you may say that it would build up those who hear it. Be wise, be prayerful. How can I introduce this in the best way? What would be the best time with the least amount of distraction to find the right time and the right words and the right motives for the right results? That's being wise with truth. Now Jesus, who was a master of words, and he never minced any words, he said what he wanted to say, and it was what needed to be heard at the moment. He said these words in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "You brood of vipers," that got their attention. "How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What he's indicating here is that your lips are really not the big issue. They're just the evidence of what the greater issue is. You have a heart condition that you cannot fix. The reason you lie, the reason you do the things you do are sinful is because of your own heart condition and who you're trusting, who is your Lord. What's coming out of your mouth, including your lies, are really an indication of what's true inside of you. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, it says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." The heart of the issue is the lying of lying is the issue of the heart. If you're going to become a person of integrity, of truthfulness, more aligned with your Father in heaven, the Father of truth, you have to go beyond your lips and go back straight to the heart. If you were to walk out of here today and say, "Well, I'm going to be better. I'm going to say things better. I'm going to live better. I'm going to try again to always be truthful," I think you have missed the intention of the entire teaching in the Bible. For if we just try to change the external without really evaluating the internal, we'll continue to have the same struggles. The gospel message, the gospel truth is this. Jesus didn't come to change your words. He came to change your heart, your life, to transform your entire being, to put faith in him, and to give you the strength and the direction and the wisdom and the eternal salvation that you could not have in and of yourself. Brood of vipers, you're living out of your own desires. Let the Lord transform you and give you new desires. If all we do is sanctify our lips, we've missed it. God didn't come for your lips. He came for your heart. He came for your life. If your heart is transformed, out of the heart, the mouth begin to speak. When you trust the Lord and you're praising him, then out of your mouth won't become becoming cursing. Because how does praises to God and cursing come out of the same mouth, James would tell us. I think today maybe we go home and just evaluate our own heart with the Lord. Today, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, don't leave here going, "I'm just going to have a better conversation, a better mouth." I want you to consider, have I ever given my entire life to the Lord, repented of my sins, and say, "Please forgive me. Come and transform me." Confess, "Yes, God, I'm a liar. I admit it." How many lies does it take to become a liar? One. Just one. Confess, I'm a liar. I admit it. And I admit that I don't always tell the truth, or I don't tell it in the right way. Sometimes I'm hurtful with my words. Sometimes I cover up my own insecurity with my lies. Sometimes I've been untruthful on my resume or on my tax returns. And I need you to forgive me and cleanse me and give me a new heart and a power to be truthful, honest, helpful, and wise with my words in all of my life. I trust Jesus. Please be the Lord of my life and my lips. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me as we conclude and prepare for the Lord's table? Father, thank you for your grace to us, and as our elders and deacons are preparing for the Lord's table, I just want us to pause for a moment as a congregation of folks here. Some who've loved you and served you for years, and there are some in here who may not have a relationship with you personally at all. But Father, you came so that we may all have life and have it abundantly. But if our heart is wicked and separated from you, you came and died for us and rose again, defeating death and defeating sin, that all those who would trust in you, give their hearts to you, would be transformed, and your Spirit would come to indwell within and give us a new heart, a new life, and an eternal salvation. And then we would represent you on this planet, the Father of truth. So, Father, I pray that you would sanctify our heart and then sanctify our lips and our lives. As we partake in the Lord's table, may you remind us of what you've done for us so that we may live for you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.